I encourage you as ever to turn with me to Luke chapter 4 today. Last week we began our studies in the temptations of Jesus by looking at some general points. And first, just quickly to recap, we considered, first of all, that the temptations were in the will of God. This conflict was the very reason why Jesus had come. He had come to destroy the works of the evil one and to lift fallen humanity out of its sin. Secondly, we considered the strategies which the devil used. First of all, there was attacking a weakness. He tempted Jesus when he was hungry and physically weak, and he'll seek to exploit our weaknesses as well, and we need to be watchful. Secondly, he used false promises. He literally promised Jesus the world. And he'll promise us joy upon joy and blessing upon blessing, but in the end, he will deliver only misery. Thirdly, distorting God's word. He knows how to twist scripture in order to make his lies sound so good. Fourthly, logical argument. He'll give very sensible, very logical reasons as to why we should obey him and disobey the word of God. And then fifthly, there's ongoing attacks. His attacks will not just be one-offs. He'll return again and again when it suits him or suits his demons. Just when we think about that, the devil is not omnipresent. God is everywhere at once. The devil is a limited being. He's only in one place at one time. Most of us probably have a little contact ever with the devil. But his demons, his fallen angels, there's a multitude of them, and they'll come, these spiritual beings, and whisper thoughts into our minds and tempting us that way. Then we considered last week the way Jesus secured victory. Two things for us to learn from. First of all, he was in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God within him, empowered his human nature, enabling Jesus to be strong. And then secondly, he was in the Word. His hours of meditation upon Scripture bore fruit. And as this happened, Jesus could see through Satan's lies, and he repelled him with God's truth, of God's Word. In the Spirit and in the Word is how we too can be strong and see victory. Now, what we're going to do today is to look at these three temptations in more detail. And we're going to consider three truths that the devil attacks. And the first one is this: the spiritual above the physical. Spiritual above the physical. Jesus had been led by the Spirit into the wilderness. To be alone and to fast in preparation for his coming ministry. This was an important spiritual exercise because of the vital spiritual work that Jesus would be involved in over the next few years. Now, of course, the devil wanted to disrupt Jesus and his spiritual preparation. And in verse 2, we read, halfway down it, he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now, we mightn't think there wouldn't really have been much wrong if Jesus had done this, for after all, he was very hungry. But here we see just how subtle the devil's temptations can be. To turn the stone into bread would have been for Jesus to put the material needs of this life before his spiritual preparation. It would have been him putting his own feelings and desires before the great work which God had called him to do. You remember, the Spirit had led him into the wilderness. He was guided by the Holy Spirit to this place and to fast in order to get ready. For Jesus to do what Satan had suggested would have been for Jesus to use his powers to fulfill his own needs and desires rather than in doing the Father's will. In verse 4, we read, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Jesus' response here is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, which shows that the spiritual must be the priority over the physical needs we have. Now, in responding to these three temptations, Jesus twice quotes from Deuteronomy 6 and once from Deuteronomy chapter 8. The book of Deuteronomy was basically a sermon given by Moses to the children of Israel just before they entered the promised land. Moses has been told that he will not enter the land with the people, and so he knows it is crucial to give to the people important teaching at this time, teaching about lessons which they can learn from their history, particularly what happened and been delivered from Egypt and what happened to them in the wilderness, and also teaching about the law which they had earlier received at Mount Sinai. The word Deuteronomy means the second law. Now, in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, which is where Jesus quoted from this famous verse, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God," Moses had been teaching there in Deuteronomy that the period in the wilderness had been to humble the children of Israel and to cause them to rely on God. And the bread that is spoken of here in this verse was the manna, the bread that God had sent from heaven. The reason God sent that bread, Moses is teaching, was not just to fill the people's stomachs and meet their physical needs, but to teach them this crucial lesson that there was other bread from heaven that they needed God to give them, and they needed to depend on God to receive this other bread. This was spiritual bread which the people needed if they would truly live. The spiritual bread who is Christ come to them through his word. Spiritual bread was the word of God. But the big problem for the children of Israel was that they failed to learn this lesson, and instead of trusting in the Lord who so graciously had delivered them from Egypt and provided for their every need since, often in such miraculous ways, instead of trusting in this God and trusting in his word, the people would continue to rebel against God and go their own way again and again. They failed in the wilderness. But now, hundreds of years later, Jesus is in the wilderness where the children of Israel had been. But he was not going to fall into sin as they did. They had grumbled about their lack of food, grumbled about a lack of water. They had even become bored with the miracle of manna which had come to them. But from Jesus, there would be no grumbling about physical needs. He trusted in the Father's providence and care for him. He knew that this time of hunger that he was experiencing in the wilderness was part of the Father's plan to prepare him for what was ahead. In the wilderness, yes, he was physically hungry, but Jesus was receiving spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing. And Jesus in the wilderness was maturing. He was growing spiritually. And he knew that this was far more important than physical food. He wasn't going to make the mistake of the Israelites who constantly sought after physical blessings before spiritual ones. For Jesus, the priority would always be to seek the spiritual first and to care for his soul before his body. His soul was where his relationship with the Lord was and would be maintained and would be protected. And so he cared for that above everything else. Each of us need to pause and to ask if the spiritual is always the priority in our lives. Is the the care of your soul, the care of my soul, far more important to us than physical blessings? Or are we falling into the devil's temptation? This past week, how much time would you have spent in looking after the physical needs? How much time have you spent eating, showering or bathing yourself, shaving, getting the hair and the makeup done? How much time have you spent just relaxing and resting, sleeping? How much time exercising? How many hours have you put into caring for your physical needs? Then let me ask you this question. How much time have you spent this past week in caring for your spiritual needs? How much time have you spent reading the Bible, praying, praising God, giving yourself to be part of Christian fellowship? How much time have you spent reading good spiritual books? How much time have you given to spiritual exercise in serving the Lord and witnessing to others? How much time have you maybe spent even in fasting? Count the hours. And do they prove that you believe that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God? Does how you use your time prove that you believe that the spiritual is to be a priority for you? Now, the physical is important. I'm not denying that. But what Jesus is teaching is the spiritual is far more important. And I'm sure that there are many here today who need to confess that they've been well taken in by the devil's lies and have been chasing the material needs of life as their main priority and have given little time to seeing that there would be spiritual growth and to be working for the extension of Christ's kingdom. Tonight at 6:15, which will be your priority, the physical or the spiritual? Wednesday at 8 p.m., which will be your priority, the physical or the spiritual? Early each morning this week, which will be your priority, the physical or the spiritual? Which is more important for you to go without, your physical breakfast or your spiritual breakfast? At night this week, which will be your priority, the physical or the spiritual? Will you give time to God's word and to prayer? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Spiritual life and blessing comes through God's word and the teaching of his word. It has to be the center of our lives as individuals and as our life as a church. That includes in every organization in the church. Now, I accept that for creche and parents and toddlers are practicalities which make this difficult. But for every other organization, it's the teaching of God's word that brings new life and salvation and builds people up in their faith. Which is the priority? Is it for you the spiritual over the physical? That's the first thing the devil attacks. The second thing is the worship of God only in verses 5 to 7. Look there at verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and so I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be all yours. Now, the devil was seeking to get Jesus to worship him in order to gain these kingdoms of the world. Now, the devil, as I said last week, was offering that which he couldn't deliver. He wasn't the owner of these kingdoms of the world. Yes, the devil holds some sway over this world by his lies and by his deceit, but God is the ruler over all. God is the one who holds the world in his hands and every person in it, not Satan. The kingdoms of the world are not Satan's to give anyone. This was a lie. Now, the fact was that Jesus one day would gain all these kingdoms of the world from God the Father. Psalm 110 and verses 1 and 2 is a prophecy of what God the Father would one day say to his Son. And it says this, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies." Now, this psalm was originally written by King David. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 34, in that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter teaches that David was not speaking about himself, but about Jesus. And Peter says in Acts 2, "For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And so Peter is saying on the day of Pentecost, this is now what has happened. Jesus has been given all power and authority at the right hand of the Father. It's as David had prophesied would happen. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22, Paul, in speaking of what the Father has done for the Son, says, "He raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." Now, when Peter and Paul were speaking about this, it was a number of years after Jesus' conflict with the devil. And now all the kingdoms of the world and the rule of this world had been placed into Christ's hand. The Father had given all this to Christ. So when, being tempted, Jesus knew that he would one day gain all the kingdoms. But here is the crucial point. Jesus would gain all the kingdoms of the world via the cross. By him first going to bear the sin of his people, he would then be honored and given all his authority by the Father. And here in the wilderness, the devil was trying to take the cross out of Jesus' plan. He was trying to get Jesus to try and gain the kingdoms without going first to the cross. In verse 8, Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and 13. And by saying this, Jesus is saying that out of worship for God the Father, he will serve the Father. He will fulfill the Father's will. He will gain these kingdoms the Father's way by going to the cross. He wasn't going to avoid the cross. He wasn't going to listen to the lies of the devil. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus promises that those who come to him in faith, trusting in the cross and what he did there, they will share in all the pleasures of his kingdom. They will be with him in paradise. They will receive blessing upon blessing. They will know joy unspeakable. And for them, all pain and suffering and tears will become a thing of the past. Jesus promises all this to his people through the cross. But what does the devil seek to do? He comes and he also promises great joy. He promises people even paradise, even the kingdom of heaven itself. But in his lies, he tells people they can have this without the cross. His goal is to keep the cross out of their lives. He seeks to keep the cross out of their lives. And he does this in two ways. Firstly, he tells people that they don't need the cross to go to heaven. He lies and tells them they can get to heaven by their own efforts, by trying to be good. And what do we know? Today, most people have swallowed this lie of the devil. If you speak to respectable people about getting to heaven, most people will say this: sure, I've done nobody any harm. I haven't been a bad person. And by saying this, they think they can get to heaven, to paradise, without the cross. But to think that is a very, very serious sin. Because if you think that way, you can get to heaven by what you do, you're basically mocking and making fun of what Jesus has done on the cross. If you say you can get to heaven your way, then you're saying that Jesus was a fool to die on the cross, because he didn't need to die on the cross, because you're good enough to go to heaven as you are. And that's a serious sin. But it's a sin that comes from being deceived by the devil, thinking you don't need the cross to take away your sin. The other way the devil seeks to take the cross away is by denying the words of Jesus when he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now listen, this is important. If the devil can't stop people from believing in their need of Jesus, he will then tell them it's a very easy thing to become a Christian. Just say a wee prayer asking for forgiveness, and that's all there is to it. You can still live as you were before, doing your own thing. It's not a big thing, it's a wee thing, becoming a Christian. Just say a wee prayer, that's all there is to it. And those lies are what is part of what is called easy believism. Repentance and the taking up of your cross to follow Jesus are taken out of the gospel message. You see, we need to remember the cross was an instrument of death. And to take up the cross means to die to yourself. And the faith that saves, it's a faith that's never alone, but one that includes surrendering ourselves before Christ and saying, "Not what I will, but your will be done." The faith that saves puts our lives on the altar as a living sacrifice to God, saying, "God, you take me. You use me." If your faith, if your worship doesn't include this dying to self, this repentance, this turning from sin, this surrender to Christ as your Lord, then what you have, and I'm saying this gently, but I want to be very direct, what you have is a sham faith, a false faith. You don't have a faith that saves. Be sure that you have a real saving faith today. A faith that trusts in the cross of Christ to take away your sin. A faith in which you die to self and have Christ as your Lord. And then we come to the final truth that is knocked, which is the will of God above ours, in verses 9 to 12. In verse 9 we read, "The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down from heaven, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil here is quoting from Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12, which is a lovely psalm about God's protection and provision for his people. Now, of course, what this psalm says about God's protection and God's care of his people is true. But by itself, these verses here quoted do not contain all the truth that there is about God's care. The devil quotes from verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 91, but he doesn't quote from verse 9 of that psalm, which speaks of making the Most High your dwelling. And making the Most High your dwelling includes the responsibility of trusting in the Lord and surrendering to the Lord's will. The devil forgets to mention that doing this is necessary if we're going to know the Lord's protection. Neither does the devil mention verse 14 of that psalm, which speaks of the Lord rescuing those who love him. And part of that love has to be obeying and doing God's will. And so here we see that the devil seeks to lead Jesus astray by emphasizing one biblical truth about God's care, but at the same time ignoring the biblical truth about man's responsibility to obey and to do God's will. And most false teaching and heresy has some biblical truth in it, but it ignores and fails to keep in balance other biblical truth as well. This is how the cults work. If you ever have a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon that comes to your door, this is the way they work. They'll bring up to you probably some very obscure verse in the Bible and build their teaching on that verse and ignore what the rest of Scripture says. Now here we see the importance of knowing all of Scripture and all that the Bible teaches on a certain subject. And so often today we go wrong and our beliefs are messed up because of a lack of knowledge as to what the Bible teaches. And you know, there's no substitute to having a consistent Bible reading pattern at home and sitting faithfully under the teaching of God's Word as we go through Bible books and Sunday services and at midweek. We also see here the important Reformation principle of using Scripture to interpret Scripture. To fully understand what God is teaching us from a passage, we need to use other Bible passages to shine light on it. When we seek to get a right picture on a certain subject, it's a bit like fitting a jigsaw puzzle together. And you go to a certain part of Scripture and you get one piece of the jigsaw puzzle, but you don't have the whole picture. You need to bring other pieces from other parts of the Bible, and as you put all the pieces together, you can have as full a picture as the Bible will give you. But if you just take a few pieces, a few verses here and there, you'll not have the full picture, and you'll go wrong in your belief and understanding. Now, Jesus responds to Satan's incomplete picture about God's care and protection by putting another piece in by quoting from Deuteronomy 6. Look at verse 12. Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." So yes, Psalm 91 and those lovely verses is a piece of the picture about God's protection. That is true. God will protect his people. But an equally valid part of the picture is, do not put God to the test. You need to bring those together. Let's learn from this. Let's be sure as we're studying something in the Bible, we bring all the pieces of the Bible together on the subject. But I wonder here, do you put God to the test by deliberately going a wrong path? Or by being negligent and putting yourself in the way of danger and temptation? Yes, God promises us that he'll care for his people. But have you an irresponsible and foolhardy attitude to living the Christian life? Or do you have a wise and cautious walk? God will protect his people.
But we have to walk in God's will. We need to use the means of grace. We need to flee from temptation if we're going to know security. I've told you before the story of the lady who's looking for a carriage driver. And these men apply for the job, and each of them speaks how close they could bring the carriage to the edge of the cliff without going over it. One man could bring it within 1 foot. One man could bring it within 6 inches. And the other man says, I don't know how close I could bring it. I keep far away as possible. And he got the job. I wonder, is there someone here this morning? You're playing with temptation. Maybe a young person here. Maybe an older person, you're playing with fire. You're going as close to sin as you think you can go. Don't go close, because it will grab you. It will pull you in. Flee from it. Concentrate on doing God's will, living for Him, using the means of grace. Flee from all temptation and sin. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your precious word this day. And as we think of these truths that the devil was attacking, we just pray, Lord, that we would be wise and that we would be people who would put the spiritual in our lives as a priority over the physical. And Father, that we would be careful that we would have the cross, trusting in Jesus' death and also dying to self at the very center of our lives. And Father, we would also be cautious about thinking that we can go our own way and we can be careless and negligent of what your will is and still be safe. Father, for any here today, maybe who have been trapped by sin, who are caught in a particular temptation which they keep falling into again and again, Father, give grace to flee to Christ, who alone can bring liberty, who alone can bring hope. In His name we pray. Amen.